Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa wala. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul 'uqdatam min lisani yafqahu qawli. We'll start inshallah from Surah An'am. Let me just quickly test if people online can see it. Yes, alhamdulillah. Pull up the QA here. Just one second. Okay. People online, you can actually ask questions today, inshallah. So hopefully it'll work out really, really well when you're asking questions. And we can get that aspect of interactivity back. And alhamdulillah. Just to ensure. Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, I think we're good to go. Okay. So, Surah An'am, let's begin. We're picking up Surah An'am, ayah number 95. And in which Allah SWT says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَالِقُ الْحَبِّ وَالنَّوَى يُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ وَمُخْرِجُ يُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ وَمُخْرِجُ الْمَيِّتِ مِنَ الْحَيِّ ذَلِكُمُ اللَّهُ فَأَنَّا تُؤْفَكُونَ فَالِقُ الْإِصْبَاحِ وَجَعَلَ اللَّيْلَ سَكَنًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ حُسْبَانًا ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. Okay. I turned on before, it wasn't working. Okay. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَالِقُ الْحَبِّ وَالنَّوَى. إن الله فالق الحب والنوى. Okay, so okay. People online can just type. Somebody can type if the sound is okay. Yeah. To what? Down. Okay. Zakra. All right. Let's start again. No doubt. إن الله فالق الحب والنوى. No doubt that Allah is the one who splits the seed that's in the soil. Al-Habbi wal-Nawa. He brings out, يُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ. He brings out the dead, or rather he brings out the one that's alive from the dead. And he will bring out the dead from the thing that is alive. ذَلِكُمُ اللَّهِ. That is Allah. فَأَنَّا تُؤْفَكُونَ. So how can you be deluded? The idea that when we put a seed in the ground, the seed, you know, bursts and there's a seedling that pops out, and basically the plant grows from there. This is something, it's a natural process that follows laws of nature. But who really is it that's in charge of doing this? Who really is it that is causing the seed to burst out? And Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَالِقُ الْحَبِّ وَنَوَى. It is Allah who does it. He's the one who set the laws in place. He's the one who allowed it to burst out and become a plant, in the sense of the one who sets the laws, and he does it by his, it happens only by his will. This only happens by his will. What we learn from this is that the laws of nature, they are there, and whatever happens in nature, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who set those laws in the first place. And number two, whatever happens, it happens with his permission, with his will, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It does not happen without his will. Because he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ فَالِقُ الْحَبِّ وَالنَّوَى. He says, فَالِقُ الْإِصْبَاحِ. He's the one who splits when it's very dark and the sun rises just before suhoor. Right? That one strand of light pierces through, you know, a curtain of darkness. فَالِقُ الْإِصْبَاحِ. Says وَجَعَلَ اللَّيْلَ سَكَنَ. He made the night a time of rest, a time of sakan. Sakan is the opposite of movement. Time when people are not moving, things are not moving, it's calm. جَعَلَ اللَّيْلَ سَكَنًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ حُسْبَانًا. And he's made the sun and the moon حُسْبَان. Very, very interesting word here. حُسْبَان comes in other places in the Quran. وَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ بحسبان. In Surah Rahman we also see this word. Husban comes from Hisab. Hisab means to count something. So the way Allah has made the sun and the moon is that they can be predicted. Their course can be predicted. And they are used to count things. Count days, count months, count years. And this is how our calendar is based on. It's based on the sun and it's based on the moon. It's based on the sun and it's also based on the moon. And this is phenomenal because Allah says they are made for that purpose. They are made so that you can study them and you can count them and then you can predict. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is a sign of Allah. The fact that He has made the sun and the moon in this manner is a sign of His power. It's a sign that how he has created this perfect system. Sorry, I'm just going to... Okay, bismillah, let's close this. Alhamdulillah. The fact that he's put in the system that is so perfect shows you that He is perfect. That He's put in the system that is so precise shows you, when someone can create something that's very precise and very orderly, that shows the person who's creating it has skill. Now, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. Of course, we don't say Allah has skill. We don't use those words for Allah. But we say, the fact that His creation is so precise and so pristine shows how incredible Allah is as a khaliq, as a fatir, as He describes Himself. ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. That is the decree. That is the plan of the one who is mighty and who knows. He has the ability to do these things, to create creation like this, and He has the knowledge to be able to do it as well. He is the one. Ayah number 97. So continuing on with the different signs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us. Because the big idea of the surah is that we recognize Allah through His signs. وَهُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ النُّجُومِ. He is the one who made for you the stars. لِتَهْتَدُوا بِهَا. So you can navigate life, or rather so you can navigate through them. Before we had GPSs, the way people would navigate was they would look at the stars and they would figure out where the North Star is, and that's the north, and then you can figure out the rest of the directions and go from there. So, subhanAllah, he says that even the fact that you have the ability to navigate, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who put the tools there for you to do so. He put the stars there. And He gave you the understanding to study the stars so you can figure your way out. Today as well, now we have satellites that are in place. It is Allah who has allowed those satellites to be in orbit, created the atmosphere for them to be in orbit. Because He could have very easily created a situation where nothing could be in orbit around the earth. But He allowed for them to be there. And He allowed us to be able to acquire knowledge, information, so we could take whatever we know and generation after generation advance until we can get to a point where now we have all this technology. This idea of He's made the stars so you can navigate alludes to that. He put in place the stars, allowed us the ability to learn, acquire knowledge, make deductions to arrive at the conclusion that this is the direction, this is north, this is south, this is east, this is west. Likewise now as well. This knowledge was very primitive back in the day, now it's very advanced. But still it is Allah who put the initial things in place, the conditions in place for us to advance, and gave us the intellect and the ability to deduce and learn and extrapolate. وَهُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ النُّجُومَ لِتَهْتَدُوا بِهَا فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. In the darknesses of land and the darknesses of the sea. قَدْ فَصَّلْنَا الْآيَاتِ لِقَوْمٍ يَعْلَمُونَ. Absolutely no doubt we have clarified the signs for a people, يَعْلَمُونَ, who know, or a people who want to know. Somebody wants to know who Allah is, they should study His signs. And he will know who the Creator is. They should study what He has created and they will realize who the Creator is. يَعْلَمُونَ is in Arabic, what's called الْفِعْلَ الْمُضَارِعِ. It is a present tense verb. And a present tense verb could mean something that someone wants to do it. It has irada. Someone wants to do something, you use the same verb. Or someone who is an expert and is doing it continuously, you also use the same verb. It's different than saying لِقَوْمِ لِقَوْمٍ عَالِمِينَ, for example. That would mean the people who know, only they can look at this creation and benefit from it. The fact that he used a verb denotes that all these signs are there for people who already know a lot about these signs, already know a lot about science and creation, and they can deduce certain things that other people cannot deduce. But they're also there for those who want to know, those who just want to figure out who God is. All these things are there for them to go and observe and extrapolate. He says also after this, وَهُوَ الَّذِي أَنْشَأَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا. He is the one who brought you out, مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا, from one soul. He brought you to life from one soul. فَمُسْتَقَرٌ وَمُسْتَوْدَعٌ. So now there is a mustaqar and a mustawda. There's many meanings of this that the scholars have described. Mustaqar is a place of residence. Mustawda is a place of storage. Mustaqar is, Allahu alam, but a good way of looking at it. Mustaqar is a person lives on the earth. This is a place where they are, you know, established. Mustawda is where they are going to be stored, and that's their grave. So he created you from one soul, and every soul stays on this earth and then is stored in the earth. Likewise, all of us will stay on this earth for a while, live on this earth, and flourish, but then eventually we're going back in the soil. The idea of creation and resurrection. In the very beginning of the surah, I mentioned this. That when Allah mentions that He created us from teen, He also mentioned that He did it for only a certain time. There's a time that we expire. To show that creation itself is not an absolute goal. It's to show that the creation is going to die. It's inherently flawed because it will die. And that death will result in a resurrection. This idea is intricately linked from the very beginning of the surah, consistent in the entire Quran. Likewise here, فَمُسْتَقَرُّ وَمُسْتَوْدَعُ. قَدْ فَصَّلْنَا الْآيَاتِ لِقَوْمِ يَفْقَهُونَ. We have no doubt explained and clarified and detailed the signs for a people who want to understand. As long as a person has a desire to understand and they're observing all of this, Allah has explained all this for these people. And also for people who are understanding. Both of them come under this category. He gives another example, ayah number 99, of how he brings water from the sky. وَالَّذِي أَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً. He sends from the sky water. فَأَخْرَجْنَا بِهِ نَبَاتَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. From this, he brings out, through this water, all sorts of crops and vegetation. And he gives examples. فَأَخْرَجْنَا مِنْهُ خَضِرًا. From this are green plants. And there are crops that grow. مِنَ النَّخْلِ مِنْ طَلْعِهَا قِنْوَانٌ. There are date palms. There's fields of crops. وَالزَّيْتُونَ وَالرُّمَّانَ. There's olives, and there's pomegranates. مُشْتَبِهًا وَغَيْرَ مُتَشَابِهًا. That look similar and also that are not so similar. You know, certain fruits look very similar to each other. Like there's all the citrus fruits look similar. So there's that category of fruits that all look the same. وَغَيْرَ مُتَشَابِهًا. And also fruit that don't look anything like each other. All of this is done. What's really fascinating is that Allah is pointing out diversity in the crops. Date palms, there's things like the grapes that grow like in a vineyard. He points out the olives and the pomegranates, fruits that have a family, like citrus fruits, مُشْتَبِهًا, غَيْرَ مُتَشَابِهِ, fruits that don't have a family, they're just one of a family. Lots of diversity that he's pointing out. But he says in the beginning that هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً. He is the one who sent the water that started this process. It's the same water that irrigates all these crops. It's the same water. But the resulting crop has got variety and diversity. Likewise us as well as human beings, it's the same soul that we were brought out from, the same. There was one person that we all are related to, Adam alayhi salam, and he alludes to that in the very beginning. That هُوَ الَّذِي أَنْشَأَكُمْ مِنْ نَفْسٍ وَاحِدًا. Just the ayah before, in fact. So we have a common origin, but there is diversity in us as human beings. We have a common origin in that Allah is our creator, and then there's still diversity in us as human beings. Likewise in plants, there is a common origin. It's the same water that's given to all the plants. Same rainwater that cultivates every crop, yet there is diversity in what we find as a result. In this diversity of the fruits are diverse, but the source is one. In this model, إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكُمْ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمِ يُؤْمِنُونَ. In this are many, many signs for people who have faith. يُؤْمِنُونَ. Again, the verb is used in present tense. Not لِقَوْمٍ مُؤْمِنِينَ, لِقَوْمِ يُؤْمِنُونَ. For people who have faith, or people who want to have faith. For people who have some faith and want to be guided, this is what Allah is telling us. Go look at these things. Go observe this diversity in crops and vegetation and realize the source is the same. And study this and be amazed by it, so you can be amazed by your Creator. So your iman can get stronger. لِقَوْمِ يُؤْمِنُونَ. And also for people who already have faith, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you should go and look at this to further strengthen your faith, to further grow your faith. And particularly, it says, "Unzuru ila thamarihi idha athmara wa yan'i." Particularly, observe these this vegetation as it grows, when it's raw and has not ripened, and wa yan'i once it has ripened. The process. Observe the process of fruits and crops growing and becoming edible. Observe that process. That will tell you, that will give you an insight about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates, how He takes care of a plant. If you can take care of a plant in such manners, imagine how He takes care of human beings. It will give you an idea of how loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, how loving He is. It gives you an idea of the fleeting nature of life. There's so many benefits that we can learn just by observing the plant life as it grows, as it matures, as it ripens. Particularly, Allah points out and says, "Go unzuru ila thamarihi idha athmara wa yan'i," because in that are signs for people who want to strengthen their faith. Now, so the big idea of Surah An'am is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we want to recognize Allah through His signs, by observing His creation, by looking at what He has created, by being amazed by the process that He has put in place, so we can be amazed by Him as a creator and thus submit ourselves to Him. So he points out in ayah number 100, وَجَعَلُوا لِلَّهِ شُرَكَاءَ الْجِنَّ وَخَلَقَهُمْ. Despite all of these incredible signs, despite all this incredible things that Allah has left for us to go and see, this is something that happens every day. Crops grow, there's a continuous cycle. Despite all of this being there, there's still people who have the audacity to make partners with Allah, particularly the jinn. That these people are partners with Allah, they have some supernatural powers that will give them divinity. وَخَلَقَهُمْ. But Allah says, Allah is the one who created them. Really interesting rebuttal. He says, خَلَقَهُمْ. He created them. Them who? He created those who are attributing with Allah, and He also created the jinn that are being attributed. He created both of these groups. And they have the audacity to say, this guy is divine, or this group of people, these jinn are divine, because that's what the Quraysh would do. The Quraysh were narrated to have gone to, when they go to a new place, they would travel and they would spend the night somewhere. And in the desert it's dark and scary, so they would start making dua to the jinn of that valley, and say, we're asking refuge from the jinn of this valley, please don't harm us, and you know, whatever. And they would do shirk like that. And Allah says, they're making these jinn partners with Allah, while Allah created the jinn and those people. They should have asked Allah for protection. He is the one who is really worthy of this. وَخَرَقُوا لَهُ بَنِينَ وَبَنَاتٍ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. And they fabricate that he has sons and daughters بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ, without any knowledge, without any substantial knowledge or any credible knowledge. سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى أَمَّا يَصِفُونَ. Allah is above this. He is above all these flaws, and above what they describe Him as. Badi'u samawati wal ard. In fact, the reality is, ayah number 101 tells us, He is the one who is the originator of everything. He created the skies and the earth out of nothingness. To create something while having all the tools, while having material, is good. To create something while there is nothing, that is incredible, that is a miracle. That is something that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do. Badi'u samawati wal ard. He says, أَنَّا يَكُونُ لَهُ وَلَدٌ How can he have a son? How is it possible that he has a son? وَلَمْ تَكُنْ لَهُ صَاحِبًا When he does not have a companion. When he does not have, for a person to have a son, they have to have a wife. A man to have a son, he has to have a wife. For a woman to have a son, she has to have a husband or a man in her life. Without that, you cannot have a son. A sibling. Allah says, how can Allah have a son? When He is only one. He does not have a partner. He does not have a spouse. وَلَمْ تَكُنْ لَهُ صَاحِبًا The word uses صَاحِبًا. Particularly the same type of word that could be used for a person that is used in relationships. How is that possible? How can you attribute this to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وَخَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ And He has created everything. He doesn't have to have a son. He in fact is the creator of everything. وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٍ And he knows everything. Was really, I was watching a lecture by one of the this one of the brothers who accepted Islam, and he's very active in da'wah and very academic, mashallah. So he was saying that one of the ways you can refute the idea of the Trinity is you ask the people who claim it that there is a, you know, that God is one, there's God the Father, and then there's Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. He says, what do you mean when that Jesus is God? He's the Son of God. What do you mean by that? Are you saying that God the Father came down and had relations with Mary and then Jesus was born as the Son? Is that what you're claiming? And that's filthy, audacious statement. No one even would, like, everybody would be repulsed by this. Right? It's a repulsive statement. So just this idea that you're saying that He's not really a son. Right? That He's just a human being that was born like any other human being. So that means He's not a son of God. He's not God incarnate. That means He's a human being, which means He's not divine. He's a prophet probably. And there's other ways, because there's in the Old Testament, there's other people who are referred to as sons of God. And that's a way of honoring people, to say these are, you know, ibadullah. These are slaves of Allah. That same was used as an expression. So here particularly, you could refute the idea of Trinity with this very simple understanding. You're saying Allah has a son. How can Allah have a son? Are you saying He had that relationship with Maryam? وَلَيَعَذَ بِاللَّهِ That's a repulsive thing to say. So He's not a son. He's a human being who has some special honor. That's exactly what we're saying. He's a human being who has some really special honor, like being a messenger and having miracles. So it's a really nice way. And this is coming from this ayah. Ayah number 101, this claim that Allah has, or this statement that Allah has made, how can He have a son? ذَلِكُمُ اللَّهُ رَبُّكُمْ Ayah number 102, that is Allah رَبُّكُمْ, your master, لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّهُ There is nobody worthy of any act of worship except Him. He's the one who is truly deserving of all acts of worship, all acts of reverence. They're meant for Him and only Him. خَالِكُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ He's the creator of everything. فَاعْبُدُوهُ So you should worship Him. Once you recognize He's created everything, by studying what He has created, then you should worship Him. This is the goal of observing nature for a Muslim. That we observe how Allah has set everything in place, the systems that He's created, and that causes us to worship Him and become more in servitude to Him. This is the idea. This is the big idea Surah An'am is mentioning. And it says to us that you don't need a physical miracle. These are the miracles of Allah. So now, after this, Quraysh were وَأَقْسَمُوا بِاللَّهِ جَهْدَ أَيْمَانِهِمْ Ayah number 109 وَأَقْسَمُوا بِاللَّهِ جَهْدَ أَيْمَانِهِمْ لَإِنْ جَاءَتْهُمْ آيَةٌ لَيُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهَا The Quraysh kept saying that we swear by Allah, if only one ayah would come down, we will for sure believe in it. Just one ayah. Just send us one miracle that we can see. لَيُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهَا And then 100% will become believers. And again they make this claim. And again Allah keeps saying, قُلْ إِنَّمَا الْآيَاتُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. It is, the ayat are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to see ayat, you go see what He's created. Those are the real signs. And historically, people who've seen ayat didn't really believe. Thamud didn't really believe when they saw the camel. Fir'aun never believed. People of Isa, very few of them actually believed. They saw great ayat, great miracles. Nothing changed. So this claim of show me an ayah, show me a magic trick, just show me God. I was actually, one of these people once said to me, I was reading this on, I was used to be on a forum, and people would discuss interesting things. And this one guy was saying, if just God showed Himself just once a year, so everybody could see Him, and we'll all know there's God, and all this will be over. No, that'd be so much easier, right? I was like, you're such a fool. You have the audacity to tell Allah what to do. Number one. Number two, you think you can bear the sight of Allah, that you're strong enough to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't even see everything that's around you. Most of the visible spectrum for a human being is very small. Right? Majority of the things we can't see. A cat can see things that we can't see. Right? So you're now saying that, you know, no, just I want to see God and everything will be easier. And what tells you if you were to see God, really you would still believe in Allah or not? That's what Allah is saying. وَمَا يُشْعِرُكُمْ أَنَّهَا إِذَا جَاءَتْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. What makes you think that if you were to actually see an ayah that you would believe? Because these are just, it's a smokescreen. These are excuses. You really don't want to believe, you just want to find something to harp on about, like a broken radio, and keep repeating. And Allah says, وَنُقَلِّبُ أَفْئِدَتَهُمْ وَأَبْصَارَهُمْ. They turn their hearts and their eyes, كَمَا لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهِ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ, like they have not believed in the first time. Meaning, that's it. We keep, you know, we will basically seal their hearts. They didn't believe the first time. Once they were convinced of it, now it's too late anyway. وَنُقَلِّبُ أَفْئِدَتَهُمْ أَبْصَارَهُمْ كَمَا لَمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهِ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ وَنَذَرُهُمْ فِي طُغْيَانِهِمْ يَعْمَهُونَ. And we will leave them in their transgressions, them making these audacious statements and claims. يَعْمَهُونَ. يَعْمَهُونَ is a very good word, very interesting word. It's different than it's ayn and meem and a ha, which is different than ayn, meem and a ya, that comes in the Quran as well, right? Summun, bukmun, umyun, blind, umyun, right? Fa'amu wa sammu, thumma taba Allahu alayhim, thumma amu wa sammu. We read that, I believe 2 days ago, or actually in fact yesterday, that they became blind. But this word is a little different. Ya'mahun with a ha is not physical blindness, it's never used for the eyes. It's always used for the heart. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He mentions their hearts here, نُقَلِّبُ أَفْئِدَتَهُمْ. Particularly because of that, He says, Ya'mahun, that we've made their hearts blind. Spiritually, even if they were to see a physical sign, which they actually did, the splitting of the moon, they will still not believe in it. Because their hearts have now got into the point of no return. So very, very powerful ayat. Some other things that are related to this in this page and this part of Surah An'am is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in ayah number 105, just backtracking quickly, كَذَلِكَ نُصَرِّفُ الْآيَاتِ. This is why, and thus we elaborate our signs, لِيَقُولُوا وَلِيَقُولُوا دَرَسْتَ. So they can say دَرَسْتَ. This word, sometimes this ayah is translated incorrectly. So they can say that you've studied, which doesn't make any sense. Darasa, in fact, originally, its original meaning is, if you've seen people who study maybe in places like Mauritania, where they have a very classical system, you have a slate and you have a pen, and you write on the slate, and then you erase the slate. And then you write on the slate again, and you erase the slate. They still to this day, in certain places, don't use paper and pencil, because they believe that's a more effective way of acquiring knowledge. That process of writing something on a slate and then erasing it, and then writing something on a slate and erasing it, like that's called darasta, darasa. And then it's used afterwards for learning and acquiring knowledge, because that's how, that is the essence of acquiring knowledge. So Allah says, so they can say darasta, that you have again and again as a messenger come and brought forth again and again the proofs. You've brought a proof, you cleaned the slate, and you brought another proof. Then you cleaned the slate, and you brought right another proof. Like you brought sign after sign, proof after proof. This is why we have sent the Quran with so many signs that has got an element of repetition. Not repetition without any benefit, but repetition again and again so that the ayats could be clarified again and again so people can say, Darasta, truly you have given it to us over time, repeatedly. وَلِنُبَيِّنَهُ لِقَوْمٍ يَعْلَمُونَ And so that we can clarify them for a people, يَعْلَمُونَ who know. And again, you notice in this entire passage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps using the verb in the present tense. Not لِقَوْمٍ عَالِمِينَ, not the noun of it. The verb that's in the present tense again denotes two things. Either you know it already, you've done it, or you want to do it. So لِقَوْمِ يَعْلَمُونَ for people who know, or are people who want to know. This is why the ayat are, you know, brought again and again and again. The Prophet ﷺ clarifies again and again and again with reminders, so that we can know fully, or those who want to know, they want to start this process, they can start this process. Also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us not to insult the religion of others in this passage when He says, وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ Don't insult the ones or the people who worship other than Allah. Call out to other than Allah. يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ Very interesting wording. Don't insult those who make dua to other than Allah. Not those who worship other than Allah. Because dua is really worship. That's the essence of worship. Ad-du'a huwa li'ibadah. So he uses dua to represent all worship. And says, so don't insult those who are worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Literally making dua to other than Allah. But meaning wise, who are worshipping other than Allah. فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ Because what's going to happen? That they will in turn get upset and angry and they will start cursing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Without knowledge, out of animosity. And that is defeats the purpose of calling people to Allah. That defeats the purpose of us being able to recognize who Allah is so we can worship Him. It totally defeats that purpose. So don't do that. He mentions, we were talking about the Quraysh in particular, ayah number 109, where they kept asking for miracles and they weren't getting any miracles. And Allah concludes that point by saying, وَلَوْ أَنَّنَا نَزَّلْنَا إِلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ Ayah number 111. Even if we were to send upon them angels, وَكَلَّمَهُمُ الْمَوْتَى And dead will come back to life and speak to them. وَحَشَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ And everything was brought in front of them. Like all the miracles you can think of, that like just extraordinary, things that you cannot explain using observation. You cannot explain using science. All these incredible things were done for them. مَا كَانُوا لِيُؤْمِنُوا They still will not believe. إِلَّا أَن يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ Except if Allah had wanted. It's all because of, it's all the crux of the matter is, it's Allah's will at the end of the day. These people are at a point that the Quraysh, remember I said yesterday, this is the last Makkah surah, according to some scholars. Because this was now Quraysh at their worst. They were at their absolute worst. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is their situation. Even if all this was done, they still not were not going to believe. وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَهُمْ يَجْهَلُونَ But most of them, يَجْهَلُونَ They are translated as ignorant. But again, ignorant is not does not capture it. The jahil is somebody who does not know. But jahil is also somebody who is very emotional. Stirred up emotionally. Very easy to incite. Does not have any ability to control their emotions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls these people very easily incitable. The Prophet ﷺ is arguing with them and explaining to them, and someone comes and says, how could you insult your fathers by believing in this or listening to this man? And all of a sudden they get riled up and they forget, they leave all their rationale and reasoning to the side and they say, we're not going to believe because this is insulting our fathers. This idea of a person being easily incitable, very easy to manipulate emotionally, is called jahil in Arabic. One of the meanings of jahil is that. And subhanAllah, what tragedy that today how easy it is to manipulate the Muslims by saying things here or saying things there or making a YouTube video here or there. And all of a sudden there's this riled up angry mob of Muslims Right? You've seen the pictures on the internet, the funny ones where the guy says, like, you know, Islam is a religion of peace. Kill those who don't believe. Right? That's a sad reality. It's a true picture. The guy is holding up a banner like that. Right? It's so hilarious that, you know, it's just ولكن أكثرهم يجهلون, easily incited to become a mob on the streets. It's easily incitable. So this is something that was actually the characteristic of those who were the furthest from Islam at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So very stark that these ayahs are there. He mentions then, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send opposition to the messengers? Why does He send messengers and then send an opposition to the messengers? Why does He do that? He mentions in ayah number 112, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍ عَدُوًا. And likewise, we have made for every prophet, not just the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every prophet beforehand, عَدُوًا. Enemies, شَيَاطِينَ الْإِنسِ وَالْجِنِ. Shayateen, devils of humans, meaning devils from the human beings. These humans are so bad, they might as well be devils. They're so bad as human beings. Shayateen al-ins wal-jinn, and actual devils that are jinns. Yuhi ba'duhum ila ba'din zukhruf al-qawli ghurura. They communicate with each other to plot against the messenger. Walau sha'a rabbuka ma fa'aluhu. If your master wanted, he wouldn't have done it, but he did it. It was his choice. فَذَرْهُمْ وَمَا يَفْتَرُونَ. Why did you do that? So why did you do this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What was the cause of it? وَلِتَصْغَى إِلَيْهِ أَفْئِدَةُ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ. And number 113 explains. So that the people who are not believing, they're not inclined to believe, their hearts, they could find an excuse. تَصْغَى إِلَيْهِ أَفْئِدَةً. Their hearts could go towards them. They could find an excuse. They could rally around these people and convince themselves that really, yeah, there is no faith and there is no God and there's all this nothing. They could rally around certain figureheads. تَصْغَى إِلَيْهِ أَفْئِدَةُ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ وَلِيَرْضَوْهُ. And they could be happy. They have a leg to stand upon. وَلِيَقْتَرِفُوا مَا هُمْ مُخْتَرِفُونَ. And so they can continue making up and fabricating whatever they are fabricating, and whatever they can continue doing, whatever they are doing. Really interesting that Allah sends opposition to messengers. He sends opposition to the message, particularly a few figureheads. And you will see this in every time. There's a couple of figureheads who are the staunchest enemies of Islam, or the staunchest enemy of faith. And He does this so that He can differentiate between the good and the bad. Those who didn't really want to believe in the first place, now they have somebody to rally around, and they can be happy. I was reading, who was it? I forgot, SubhanAllah, that he said that before Darwin, the atheist, being an atheist must have been a very unsatisfying experience, because you actually had no scientific rationale for what you're believing. It was pure conjecture. Now they have some scientific rationale to back up their conjecture, so it's a very fulfilling experience. That's what this person was saying. And again, the idea being, again, not criticizing or not commenting on what Darwin said, I'm just commenting on the fact that you have some people who are figureheads that people rally around to justify their disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with. And historically, this is a phenomenon that we see again and again. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is how He's done things for every prophet, not just for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, he mentions this. After this, he also comments on ayah number 115, وَتَمَّتْ كَلِمَةُ رَبِّكَ صِدْقًا وَعَدِلًا. But your master's word will be completed. In fact, it's already been completed. It's already been completed, meaning this job, this message will continue, and it won't be deterred by such people. So don't worry about it. In fact, you should focus on what's important. And he says in ayah number 116, وَإِن تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَن فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّكَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. If you were to follow the majority of the people, they will misguide you. Majority is not always right. This is something the Quran tells us. Majority is not always right. So, when تُطِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَن فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّكَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. That's why the scholars say that if there is a consensus, even if there is one or two scholars who oppose a consensus, it doesn't count as a consensus. Because those one or two can be right, and the hundreds can be wrong. If there is even Muslim scholars that are debating an issue, and there is a vast overwhelming majority that take a position, and one or two who take the opposite position, those one or two could be right. Thus, that position does not become what's called an ijma'. And there is many evidences of this in Islamic jurisprudence, where there's the majority of scholars take in one position, one or two scholars take a position, and later on you discover that the scholar who took the second position is right. For example, if you were buying something that doesn't exist, like a house that doesn't exist, but you're buying that house on faith that they will be built by the builder, he's shown you the layout and everything. So on faith you're buying that house, on that layout. Most of the scholars classically said this is not allowed to do. You have to be able to see something that you're buying. It has to exist when you're buying it. Ibn Taymiyyah said, no, it doesn't. As long as the person is confident that the thing that's not there will eventually be there when he buys it. Right? And guess who's right? The one person who took the opposite position against the vast majority of scholars. Because when tuta' akthara man fil ard, it's not about the numbers. It's never about the numbers. It's about what is being said. And this is a dangerous mentality also within Islam, that because a lot of scholars are saying something, doesn't make it right. That's their opinion. That's their perspective. There could be somebody who says it, and he's only one, or maybe there's two of them, or few of them. But their proof is actually stronger. So it's never about the numbers. It's actually about what's being said. What the proof is, what the argument is. Then he mentions after this the ayah, we're going to skip to ayah number 121, talking about eating halal. He says, don't eat, وَلَا تَأْكُلُ مِمَّا لَمْ يُذْكَرِ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَإِنَّهُ لَفِسْقُ. Don't eat from upon which Allah's name has not been mentioned, because that is fisq. Ibrahim, something to say? The conversation before? Yes. We were having the discussion before about the people of the book and their meat, and the two opinions there, and the one, the side that says you can't eat from the people of the book's meat is because this ayah, but the other side also has their proofs, right? One is stronger than the other, inshallah. You can make that decision for yourself, inshallah. Okay, so Allah says, وَلَا تَأْكُلُ مِمَّا لَمْ يُذْكَرِ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَإِنَّهُ لَفِسْقُ. And that is indeed fisq. That is indeed filth and transgression. It is sin. And also fisq could mean, fisq is actually when a chick hatches from the egg. That's the actual meaning of it. So it's somebody who goes beyond limits. إِنَّهُ لَفِسْقُ. You're going beyond your limits. إِنَّهُ لَفِسْقُ. وَإِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ لَيُوحُونَ إِلَىٰ أَوْلِيَائِهِمْ لِيُجَادِلُوكُمْ. And no doubt the shayateen are always communicating with their allies and their friends, so they can argue with you. وَإِنْ أَطَعْتُمُوهُمْ إِنَّكُمْ لَمُشْرِكُونَ. And if you were to obey them, you will become polytheists. This is a very interesting ayah. I actually never understood it until today. I was listening to a lecture, and today I finally understood. I was like, wow, that's a really deep ayah. I was listening to the lecture, and he was saying that the things that we eat are halal because you mention the name of Allah on it. Part of the things that is not halal, part of what we can't eat, is roadkill, like something that just died by itself. So somebody could come and argue, well, you're killing it and it is halal, and Allah killed that thing and it's haram. How does that work? This could be an argument that's presented. Roadkill, like an animal just died by itself, is haram. And an animal we kill by slaughtering is halal. So somebody could come and make an argument, how come that animal is haram when Allah killed it, and this animal is halal while you killed it? Logically, this is a pretty, interesting argument. This comes a lot in finance, Islamic financing. Oh, how come this person, if you take this Islamic mortgage, it's costlier than a conventional mortgage, and you're paying the same amount, and look, the interest rate are the same, but they've changed the names and this and that. This is because, the thing looks the same, but there are some technical differences. Like an animal dying, even though it's killed by Allah, of course, But there's something that's there that's missing. Allah says specifically, you have to slaughter the animal. Otherwise, it's not halal. Doesn't matter who killed it. So that's what makes it halal, the act of slaughtering. Likewise, when it comes to Islamic financing, there's lots of misconceptions. Oh, these people are ripping us off. It's not halal. They're just trying to make a good quick buck by repackaging haram products into halal products, right? But reality is, if you study it a little bit in a bit more detail, you will realize that one is actually interest, and the other is a transaction that is based on partnership. And as partners, you can buy things and split up the cost over time. That's okay. But interest is, you're not a partner. You just take a loan by yourself, and then you're just paying it back, you know, with interest later on. It's two different things. It looks the same, and an argument could be made that they're the same. Just like an argument could be made that this halal meat doesn't mean anything. So this idea of particularly food, that people who come and make these arguments, لِيُجَادِلُوكُمْ, it's there. But the way to counter it has to be with good, firm knowledge of both circumstance and scripture. So this is an interesting claim that can be made on this, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refutes this. He mentions after this a very epic scene from the Day of Judgment. He takes it back to the Day of Judgment when he says in ayah number 128, يَوْمَ يَحْشُرُ وَيَوْمَ يَحْشُرُهُمْ جَمِيعًا, and the day when he will gather them all of them, and he will say, يَا مَعْشَرَ الْجِنِّ قَدْ اسْتَكْثَرْتُمْ مِنَ الْإِنْسِ. He will first talk to the jinn and said, he would say that you were more than the human beings. That's one opinion on this. And he was basically bring them together. Ayah number 130 says, وَيَا مَعْشَرَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنْسِ أَلَمْ يَأْتِكُمْ رُسُلٌ مِّنْكُمْ يَقُصُّونَ عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِي وَيُنذِرُونَكُمْ لِقَاءَ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا. He will interrogate both of them. And he would say, O jinn and ins, the jinn and the human beings, weren't messengers sent to you who came and they told you about our ayat and they warned you of this day? قَالُوا شَهِدْنَا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِنَا. They would say, we are witnesses against ourselves. The scholars comment that the person who goes to Jahannam, based on this ayah, شَهِدْنَا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِنَا. شَهِدَ عَلَىٰ is to be a prosecution, a witness for prosecution. شَهِدَ لِي, being a witness for, is, you know, being there to defend the cause. شَهِدَ عَلَىٰ is to come and persecute. Right? The Prophet was in Surah Nisa'i, right? وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَىٰ هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِدًا. You will be brought as a witness against these people, as a prosecution witness, to provide evidence against them. Interesting, they say شَهِدْنَا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِنَا, we have already accepted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just asks the question, did not messengers come before to you? Did they not come and tell you about this day? Didn't you know of this? And they didn't say, yes, we know, and we're guilty. They said, no, we've already admitted that we're wrong. شَهِدْنَا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِنَا. Scholars say that the people who go to Jahannam will actually be happy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as they're going to Jahannam. They will actually be pleased with Allah as they're entering Jahannam. Because He brought out all the evidences on the Day of Judgment to prove that they were worthy of going to Jahannam. So when they went to Jahannam, they're praising Him for His justice. And they say, yes, we are actually convicted criminals, and we don't deserve anything but this. شَهِدْنَا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِنَا. We admit that we made all these mistakes. We admit we're people of hellfire. And we have no qualms about it. They wouldn't want to be there. They would want to get out of there. But they would not feel the idea of their being unjustly put in hellfire. Everybody who goes to Jahannam will say, شَهِدْنَا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِنَا. We are convicted criminals. We admit the crime. It's like somebody coming and saying, I did the murder. Right? That person there's no doubts there. That admission of guilt. So on this, you know, there's sometimes people question, how can Allah punish people with Jahannam who never heard of Islam, or who didn't hear of the Prophet ﷺ, who never received the message properly, you know, what happens to kids, etc., etc. And the idea is, the person who goes to Jahannam will see, I am a criminal. I deserve to be in Jahannam. These people knew of the message. They had a good idea of the message. And they rejected it after knowing it. And all the proof was brought against them on the Day of Judgment. And they say, yes, we are convicted criminals. And we are witnessing against ourselves that we are convicted criminals. So the person who does not receive the message is not in this category. The children who are young are not in this category. They won't be sent to hellfire. Their judgment is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most just. He's the one who is also the most merciful. He will not just want to put people in hellfire for no reason. Only people who are convicted are going there. Not everybody else. So this idea of, well, see this, you know, all is going to hellfire, that's true to a certain extent, but all who have received the message, all who have, you know, rejected it after receiving it, not those who haven't really received it fully, or have just maybe heard of it here and there, but not really as a message, right? Their issue, their matter is undecided. It's for Allah. It's not our concern. And Allah has said repeatedly in the Quran, وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. We never punish until we've sent a messenger, or until the message has been received. So this is, you know, absolutely, we should be clear on this, that this does not, there's no precedence in this in the Sharia, that someone who has not received the message, or a young child, will end up in hellfire. It's not like that. There are cases with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He will decide on the Day of Judgment what to do with them, and of course He is the most merciful, and the most just. After this, he talks some excuses from Quraysh. We're going to skip to some of the excuses from Quraysh that are... I think I maybe messed up the ayah numbers here. Yeah, I messed up the ayah numbers. Ayah number 138, not ayah number 148. Ayah number 148, in fact. We're just going to skip ayah number 138, and 148 is really interesting. I'm going to get to some of the important claims that the Quraysh made. They said, سَيَقُولُ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا, ayah number 148. سَيَقُولُ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا, those who have committed shirk. The polytheists, Quraysh. No, I mean, in this context, it's Quraysh. And the ayah is open, so it could be anybody else after them. But context tells us it's them. They say, لَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَا أَشْرَكْنَا. If Allah had wanted, we would not have done shirk. وَلَا آبَاؤُنَا, and neither our forefathers. وَلَا حَرَّمْنَا مِنْ شَيْءٍ, and nothing would be haram for us. So, you know, God, if God wanted, I'd be a good person. If God wanted, I wouldn't have done this. This is a very classical claim. People who say this today, it's not a new thing. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَذَلِكَ كَذَّبَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ حَتَّى ذَاقُوا بَأْسَنَا. Likewise, people before them made up this kind of false statements before. كَذَّبَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Not just lied, they extensively lied. حَتَّى ذَاقُوا بَأْسَنَا, until they tasted our punishment. Then they realized they were actually lying. Or then the reality of their lie dawned upon them. Allah refutes them and asks them, قُلْ هَلْ عِنْدَكُمْ مِنْ عِلْمٍ فَتُخْرِجُوهُ لَنَا. Have you any knowledge, any credible knowledge, or any credible argument that you can make? You're saying if Allah wanted to guide you, you would have been guided. If Allah didn't want you to be misguided, you wouldn't have been misguided. Is there any credible source that you can claim for this? إِن تَتَّبِعُونَ إِلَّا الظَّنَّ وَإِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا تَخْرُصُونَ. In fact, all you're doing is you're following doubts. وَإِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا تَخْرُصُونَ, and all you're doing is making up things. The idea of this claim, its refutation that Allah presents is, what you're saying, that if Allah had wanted to guide me, I would have been guided. What Allah, the idea of Allah's will is, nothing happens except if Allah wills, of course. That's one type of Allah willing something. Then there's also us choosing. Correct? Our choice is also a will. So, whatever we choose is eventually, like, whatever choice we make, it is in compliance with what Allah has already decreed. But particularly, our choice, the things that, for example, we have no control, rain, for example. That's Allah's choice. Whenever it comes, it's His choice. We can't control it. The things that we can control, our mind, that we can make up, the places we go, the things that we do. That is our own choice. That is our own choice. So for that we can't blame anybody else. If for example a person is sitting and they get zapped by lightning, right, they can't, there's no one to blame. That is just pure will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Correct? But if a person is sitting in the middle of the 401 and they get hit by a car and they die, of course Allah willed for their death, so it happened. But they chose, it was their choice, it was in their control. Right? That choice, when there is an element of choice that you are making a decision, then it's you who's responsible. So this idea of saying, well, we didn't, if Allah wanted, then we would have been believers. No, you had a choice though, right? It's not like, you know, it's not a supernatural event. It's not like the rain. It's not like the sun rising or the sun setting, where you have no choice. Here you do have a choice. So when you have a choice, it's actually you who's at fault, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, قُلْ هَلْ عِنْدَكُمْ مِنْ عِلْمٍ. Do you have any knowledge? When you're saying such things, something so ridiculous, do you have any knowledge that you can, you know, actually make, can you make any knowledgeable claim? Can you actually think about what you're saying before you make such claims? فَتُخْرِجُهُ لَنَا. The reality, of course, is that you're following doubts and you're following desires and you're not really, you want an excuse to disbelief, and this is your excuse. See, God doesn't want us to believe, so we're not believing. You found a very convenient excuse, but reality is, that's what you want. Allah says, قُلْ فَلِلَّهِ الْحُجَّةُ الْبَالِغَةِ. The reality is that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belongs الْحُجَّةُ الْبَالِغَةُ, the complete proof. The complete authority, the complete proof is with Allah. فَلَوْ شَاءَ لَهَدَاكُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. If He had wanted, if it was, He could have chosen to guide everybody and not left anybody this choice. He could have made the decision for everybody themselves, but He chose not to. He left the choice to us. Some things we have no control over. That's something that's Allah's choice completely. Here is a combination of our choice, that thing that's within our control. He's left that to us. And that for us, for that we are responsible ourselves. He says after this, after refuting some of Quraysh's claims, and the Quraysh made a lot of claims about what really faith is, and they're like, yeah, we can't eat this animal, or only the men can eat from this animal and not the women, making up stuff about religion that has no basis. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to them, قُلْ تَعَالَوْ أَتْلُ مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ. Come, let me tell you what your master has made haram upon you. Let me tell you what faith really is. These are some of the most powerful ayat in the Qur'an. Of Surah An'am over here, ayah number 151 to ayah number 153. Allah tushriku bihi shay'a. That you do not worship anybody besides Allah. You do not, don't commit shirk. You don't make anybody equal to Allah or even a small partner in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's kingdom. Shirk is not just equality, right? Making somebody exactly equal to Allah. That's a really bad type of shirk. But even giving something really small that is only for Allah to somebody else, like authority, like ultimate authority, decision making, and legislation to anybody else, that is also an element of shirk. So it's very dangerous. He says, Allah tushriku bihi shay'a wa bil walidayni ihsana. This phrase comes in the Quran 4 times. Bil walidayni ihsana, right after, don't do shirk. Right after it comes, don't do shirk, only worship Allah. Because Allah is the one who chose our parents, Allah is the one who picked them. And our good to them is because He, despite what they have done, even if they did nothing, we're good to them because Allah chose them as our parents. It's part of us worshipping Allah, our servitude to Allah. If the worst case scenario where the biological parents did nothing for a person, that person still owes their biological parents ihsanan, lots and lots of good. Because for no reason but that Allah chose them as your parents or as their parents. So being good to them is servitude to Allah. And of course, if the parents have done a lot and they've done everything, then فَهَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. Then of course, they are worthy of far more. They're worthy of far more. But even in the worst case where the parents have done nothing, even in that case, they are deserving of ihsan. Because Allah brings these two statements together. Don't worship anybody but Allah. Don't make anybody an equal with Allah or give anybody a share in Allah's kingdom. And be good to your parents. Because He chose your parents. If you're not good to them, you're saying to Allah, you made a bad decision by choosing these two as my biological parents. That's what you're implying. It's very, very powerful. Four times in the Quran it comes like this. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ مِنْ إِمْلَاقٍ And don't kill your children out of poverty. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكُمْ وَإِيَّاهُمْ We will feed you and them. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ Don't come close to filth. فَوَاحِش is filth. Particularly, فَاحِشَ in the Quran is used. فَاحِشَ is something that's filthy. But in the Quran, consistently, it is used for filthy actions of a sexual nature. That is what fahisha is used as. So he says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الْفَوَاحِشَ Don't come close to it. مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا What is clearly a fahisha, media that is clearly inviting you to do something that is bad. وَمَا بَطَنَ And also, fahisha, filthiness that is hidden. Implied filthiness. Sometimes watching a TV show where there is nothing explicitly haram, but the conversation incites you towards haram. I was a friend was telling me he was used to he got addicted to some of the there's memes that are there on the internet, and there's somebody who makes a cartoon strip out of those memes. So those cartoon strips, a lot of them are inciting towards fahisha, very very crude, very filthy jokes, and they're funny. That's why this friend of mine was subscribed to them and was looking at them. But he realized that by looking at them, the idea of adultery and zina has now kind of lost its in my head it was something that was really grand and it's a big sin. It's kind of lost that cachet in my head now. I don't see it as bad anymore just because of these cartoons. It requires a lot of introspection for someone to come to this conclusion. Right? It doesn't come so easily. But this person was capable enough of making that connection. He said, look, me looking at these cartoons made that sin a little less, sinful, a little less a little less abhorrent. I didn't see it as that bad anymore. And that is wama batan. Media that could make this action not so bad. Not so bad. There's most of the sitcoms, by the way, are what? Either they're definitely ma dhahara minha, there's a lot of clear bad things in it. But also there's a lot of implied that, oh, it's okay, this is just love and, we're hanging out and we're living together. Right? I mean, this is ridiculousness. Right? We have to kind of put this barrier between us and this kind of filth. Interestingly enough, just as a side point, the idea of a person having a very emotional relationship of a sexual nature before they get married, this is a very prevalent idea, right? You have to have a relationship before you get married. This is what we're told in our pop culture. But in reality, there's lots of research that's done that people who are in relationships, very heavily emotional relationships before they get married, actually end up divorcing. Because they're so emotionally spent by the time they get married that they have actually nothing left to give anymore. So they find that this is, very boring and whatnot, and they start having affairs, and before you know it, it's all over. Whereas a person who's got no emotional connection with their spouse before they got married, sure, you have to like your spouse. I'm not saying you don't like your spouse. You have to see her, and she has to see you, and there has to be some attraction, otherwise that's also a devastating situation. But there's no emotional connection until after marriage. That marriage grows every year, actually, because you're emotionally growing together. You're not emotionally spent when you come together. You're actually ready to grow together emotionally and give each other all of your love as you're coming together. So it actually grows. The word hub in Arabic shares a root with habba, فَارِقُ الْحَبِّ وَالنَّبَى. We just read those ayat. The seed. Because the seed grows. Likewise, love is supposed to grow in a marriage over time, not fade over time. So this idea of لَا تَقْرَبُ الْفَوَحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ is very important, because being close or in this situation, being in this situation will actually have a very detrimental effect to a person's relationship when they actually get married. Right? And this is a very, very important thing for us to keep in mind. He says, وَلَا تَقْتُلُ النَّفْسَ الَّتِي حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بِالْحَقِّ. And don't kill anybody unless it is with due right. That is, of course, what is due right. That's an important question. The due right is within the legislative framework of the Sharia, and it is with the permission only of a Islamic court, and etc., etc. That doesn't mean that you have a right to take anybody's life. ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. That is what Allah tells you to do, so you can تَعْقِلُونَ, so you can think, so you can have an understanding. تَعْقِلُونَ, you can understand. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا مَالَ الْيَتِيمِ. And don't come close to the money of the orphan. إِلَّا بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنَ. Except with what is good. Don't approach the money of the orphan except which in the manner that is good. حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ أَشُدَّ. Until that orphan reaches maturity. Again, the orphan is the easiest one to take advantage of. The Quran explicitly mentions the orphans so much. Because orphan is a boy or a girl, lots of money, no father, nobody to really, because they've inherited a lot of money from their father, so they will have a lot of money, but are young and easily manipulated. So very easy to take advantage. And you have a relationship with them, maybe you're the cousin, maybe you're the uncle, very easily you can take advantage of them. Right? No one's going to even think about it. No one's even going to have any idea that you're taking advantage of this orphan. But you can, you know it. So Allah says, don't even come close to their money unless it's in a good way. Telling us that financial oppression at every level is wrong. Manipulation and taking advantage of people financially at every level is wrong. Even in this point where he is from your own family, even in that situation it is wrong. أَوْفُ الْكَيْلَ وَالْمِيزَانَ بِالْقِسْطِ. Very strong words. Make sure that when you're trading, conducting business, أَوْفُ الْكَيْلَ وَالْمِيزَانَ بِالْقِسْطِ. The scale should be, you know, upright. It should be given in full. Somebody who buys a kilo of something should get a kilo of something. Now, we don't buy stuff like that, but we still do business. So people shouldn't be ripped off when they are selling things. If a car is sold, you know, the running joke is that don't get a Muslim mechanic, because he'll tell you, you know, you need a Johnson rod in your car or something random, like just making up a name of part. It's nothing like that, because they'll rip you off. Go to like the white guy who's a mechanic because he's an honest person. You know, this is something that people say within our own communities not because they have some intrinsic, they hate themselves as Muslims. No, but this is experience. Muslim businessmen have ripped them off significantly before in the past. So they've lost trust. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, this idea of a person being a believer and, you know, because you're a believer, the other believer expects you to be trustworthy. So now you can very easily take advantage of him. Don't do that. أَوْفُ الْكَيْلَ وَالْمِيزَانَ بِالْقِسْطِ. Don't rip other people off. Just because you have a religious appearance lends you some credibility. Don't take advantage of that credibility, then discrediting the religion that gave you the credibility. أَوْفُ الْكَيْلَ وَالْمِيزَانَ بِالْقِسْطِ لَا نُكَلِّفُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسَعَهَا. We do not burden a soul except with what is in its capacity. You know, it's going to be hard to do business like this. Such honest, ethical business is going to be really, really hard. But Allah says, it's never going to be too hard. You can always pull it off. وَإِذَا قُلْتُمْ فَعَدِلُوا وَلَوْ كَانَ ذَا قُرْبَى. And if you say something, then make sure that it is just, even if it is against, or even if it is said against in opposition to somebody who is close to you. وَبِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ أَوْفُوا. And the covenant, the promise of Allah, the contract of Allah, fulfill it. ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. This is what Allah has told you. This is faith. This is reality of Islam. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. So you can, you know, make connections. Dhikr is to remember something, to be reminded of something. You already knew it, and then it's reminded of later. So you can make some connections. Something happened and it reminds you of what was in the past, what you knew already. Tadhakkarun is to be able to make connections. So all of this is told so you can make connections. Business practices are told in this ayah. So you can make the connection. What is ethical business and what is not ethical business? What is just and what is not just? Where am I ripping up a person off and where I am not ripping a person off? A person who sells a house, very easy. Very easy. You want to get rid of that house ASAP. Very easy to hide his flaws. Right? But you have to make that call. No, tell the person who's buying, you know, we made a hole in this wall and this wall is like this. Just be clear and trust Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will inshallah get rid of that place for you. He will take care of that business for you. The idea being, this is something that is an ongoing battle. We make the connections ourselves. The baseline is set. Don't rip people off. Don't oppress people. Don't take advantage of people. Don't take advantage of them, especially because of your religious appearance. Now you make the judgment when you're doing business. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. He says, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا. And this is, no doubt, my straight, this is my path. No doubt this is my path, مُسْتَقِيمًا, that is straight. No doubt this is my path, مُسْتَقِيمًا, it is straight. It is upright. فَاتَّبِعُوهُ, so follow it. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلْ, and don't follow other ways and paths. فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَن سَبِيلِهِ, because they will take you away from his way. Don't follow other paths. Even here could mean ideologies. Like Islam is a holistic, it's a faith, but it also is an ideology. Right? Don't follow other ideologies holistically. Don't completely buy into a particular ideology, just being a Muslim by name. Being Muslim by name, don't do that. This is, Islam is an identity, it's faith, it's also an ideology, it's everything together. ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. This is what he has told you to do. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So you can protect yourself. Taqwa is to protect, to guard. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. So you can guard yourself of what? Guard yourself from Allah's punishment. Guard yourself from getting in trouble. Financial, people who are doing business, shady business. Somebody who's, evading taxes eventually gets caught and gets in big trouble. Right? And they suffer. And it's an emotional toil. So you protect, you do business honestly, you have nothing to worry about. You go to sleep, with peace. An honest businessman sleeps very peacefully, doesn't have anything to worry about. A crook doesn't sleep at night. Right? So you can protect yourself from that emotional toll that, shady stuff does to a person. A person who lives a double life is not at ease, right? The person who is, living a life of لَا تَقْرَبُ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهْرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ, who is living this double life where he's consuming this haram media, he's got a haram lifestyle and a halal lifestyle, right? There's no peace in that life. So you protect yourself from this devastating situation of having no peace, having no tranquility in life. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. The Sharia is sent so that you could have peace. Not just as a slogan. Literally, you can have peace from just protecting yourself from all that is bad, all that is shady, all that is, emotionally disturbing. This is what the Sharia is. Really nice subtlety in these ayat. The first ayah ended with ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. Second ayah ended with ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. Third ayah ends ذَلِكُمْ وَصَّاكُمْ بِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. تَعْقِلُونَ, تَذَكَّرُونَ, تَتَّقُونَ. It's like a three-step process. First you have to understand. Then you have to make connections between what you understand and what you see. And that allows you to get taqwa. The ability to leave sins. See, taqwa doesn't just grow by itself. Fasting itself does not grow taqwa. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, when Allah says. Fasting, so perhaps you can get taqwa. But taqwa itself doesn't just grow in a vacuum. Because you can fast and all you're doing is just waiting for iftar. Taqwa grows in this process. تَعْقِلُونَ, you have to understand things. You have to understand scripture. Scripture has to be understood. تَذَكَّرُونَ, connections have to be made between scripture and real life. And once those connections are made, and once that basis is there, that educational basis is there, then taqwa is acquired. Then the ability to leave sins is acquired. Then a person can actually legitimately leave sins, break bad habits, you know, stop doing shady business. Otherwise, there's no real deterrent. It doesn't come by itself. So this is a really beautiful subtlety of these ayat. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ تَذَكَّرُونَ تَتَّقُونَ It's a process. Learn the scripture, make sure you know it, understand it, understanding it. Then تَذَكَّرُونَ Make connections with real life. And once that's there, then the ability to change and leave and protect comes. This is in Surah An'am afterwards, there's some concluding remarks that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes about the reality of faith. He says, هَلْ يَنْذُرُونَ إِلَّا أَن تَأْتِيَهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ Ayah number 158. أَوْ يَأْتِيَ رَبُّكَ أَوْ يَأْتِيَ بَعْضُ آيَاتِ رَبِّكَ Are they waiting that the angels come to them, or your master comes to them, or some ayat of your master comes to them? Yaqub, you wanna? Yaqub, can you sit with her? Inshallah. Have a seat. Jazakallah khair. Some of the signs of your master come to them. Are they waiting for the day of judgment? Is what Allah is asking. He says, يَوْمَ يَأْتِي بَعْضُ آيَاتِ رَبِّكَ The day some of the signs of your master come on the day of judgment. Ayah number 158. لا ينفع نفسا إيمانها لم تكن آمنت من قبل أو كسبت في إيمانها خيرا. Very amazing ayah. This ayah tells us why iman is there, why we are believing in Allah. What's the point of iman? He says that when the day some of these signs of your master come, the day of judgment, the day when you can see the sun rising from the west. When you see a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is explicitly the beginning of the day of judgment, at that point there's no point in believing. It's too late. This is a principle. The Prophet said, it's too late. Once a person sees the angel of death, or he sees the sun rising from the west, that is it. No belief at that point. Because now you have seen the first sign that shows you the day of judgment is starting. It's too late. He says, لَا يَنْفَعُ نَفْسًا إِيمَانُهَا The subtlety is in this. لَا يَنْفَعُ نَفْسًا إِيمَانُهَا The iman will not benefit a person. In what situation? لَمْ تَكُنْ آمَنَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِ If it did not have any iman before. Or, أَوْ كَسَبَتْ فِي إِيمَانِهَا خَيْرًا Or that person didn't earn anything good from their iman. Check out this real beautiful subtlety. Allah says, iman is not going to benefit at that point unless iman is not going to benefit at that point if a person had no iman before, no point, or had iman but didn't really do anything with that iman. He's equating two things here. He's equating having no iman with having iman but not earning anything good with that iman. That iman not making you a better person. It's like having no iman. He's equating the two here. Iman, that doesn't make a person a better person. أَوْ كَسَبَتْ فِي إِيمَانِهَا خَيْرًا is like having no iman. And that situation, and the person who comes to on the day of judgment like that, at that point he believes there's no point. It's too late then. This is the reality of faith. Surah An'am talks so much about recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by recognizing His ayat, His signs. But this faith in Allah, there's a point to it. On a personal level, it's to make us better people. If it is not making us better people, it's as if it's not even there in the first place. This is what this ayah tells us. قُلْ إِنْتَظِرُوا إِنَّا مُنْتَظِرُونَ You wait, we're also waiting. You wait for the day of judgment, we're also waiting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions also a principle of faith. He says, مَنْ جَاءَ بِالْحَسَنَةَ فَلَهُ عَشْرُ أَمْثَالِهَا One who comes with a good deed on the day of judgment with his iman, he will get 10 times the reward of it. Excuse me. وَمَنْ جَاءَ بِالسَّيِّئَةَ فَلَا يُجْزَى إِلَّا مِثْلَهَا And the one who brings a bad deed, he will only be paid back for that bad deed. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful. He gives more than what you did, what I did, what anybody did. But he only takes according to what is due. The punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is his justice. A person did a bad thing, they will be paid justly back for that, and nothing more. But the person who did good, out of the mercy of Allah, he gives 10 times more. And we read in Surah Baqarah, the one who spends for the sake of Allah, he can give 700 times more. Wallahu yudha'ifu liman yasha, and he can even give even more than that. Multiply without any account. So he mentions this as a faith, as an axiom of faith. And lastly, the surah concludes with this: "Inna salati wa nusuki." So I call innani hadani Rabbi, ayah number 161. No doubt, my master has guided me to a straight path. Dinan qiyaman millata Ibrahim. This is the stable, the established faith. Millata Ibrahim. It's the way of Ibrahim. It's not something that the Prophet invented, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam. This is something that every prophet preached. All of them are brothers in faith. All believers of prophets are also brothers in faith. All believers of prophets are also brothers in faith. That's what Millata Ibrahim means. Everybody who's believed in Ibrahim, we're all one nation as believers. He says, وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. He was not a polytheist. This ayah comes very often about Ibrahim alayhi salam. Because Ibrahim alayhi salam was claimed by Quraysh to be their grandfather. Right? Their forefathers, they traced their lineage back to Ibrahim, and they were proud of the fact that they were related to Ibrahim. But these guys are polytheists. The house that Ibrahim built for worshipping only one Allah, these guys polluted it with idols. And now you're claiming you're related to Ibrahim? وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. He was never a polytheist. So, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي. Say, my salah, my prayer, وَنُسُكِي, and my sacrifice, وَمَحْيَايَ, and my entire life, وَمَمَاتِي, and my dying, the time when I die, my death, لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the master of all things. لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. He has no equal, he has no partner. وَبِذَلِكَ أُمِرْتَ. And that is what I have been told to do. وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. And I am the first of those who accept. The Prophet ﷺ, every prophet from every nation, is the first one who accepts. Because he's the messenger. وَأَنَا أَوَّلُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Now let's quickly start Surah Araf, and then we'll continue Surah Araf tomorrow. Surah Araf is surah number 7. It's a Makki surah. Also a Makki surah, like Surah An'am. Surah Araf, it's big idea of Surah Araf is that truth and falsehood have always been at odds. And we learn in school that truth and falsehood, or good and evil, are always battling. Right? And when you're studying novels, they discuss, one of the themes of this novel is the battle between good and evil. Surah Araf actually demonstrates that truth and falsehood have always historically been at odds. And Allah will always be there to support the people of the truth, even if it is against the odds. This is the big idea of Surah Araf. Surah Araf provides lots of historical evidence. It has a story of, starts with the story of Adam and Iblis, then goes on and eventually talks about the story of Nuh, then the story of Hud, then the story of Salih, then the story of Lut alayhi salam, story of Shu'aib, Musa and Bani Israel, and Fir'aun. These 6 prophets are mentioned in Surah Araf. Lots of historical evidence is provided to support the big idea that truth and falsehood are always at odds, but Allah always comes to the support of the people of the truth, even if it is against the odds. Some connections between the end of An'am and the beginning of Araf. End of An'am ends with إِنَّنِي هَدَانِي رَبِّي إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. My master has guided me to a straight path. Surah Araf begins, ayah number 3 says, اتَّبِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكُم مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا مِن دُونِهِ أَوْلِيَا. What is the straight path? Follow what has been revealed. اتَّبِعُوا مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكُمْ. What has been revealed to you, مِن رَبِّكُمْ, from your master. This is revelation, Quran and Sunnah. That is the straight path. So it ends on that note and it begins on this note. Also, Surah An'am ends on the note, هُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَكُمْ خَلَائِفَ الْأَرْضِ. He is the one who's made you successors on earth. He's put you there one after the other. وَرَفَعَ بَعْضَكُمْ فَوْقَ بَعْضٍ دَرَجَاتٍ. Some of you are better than others, or high, not better than others, but they're raised above others. إِنَّ رَبَّكُمْ سَرِيعُ الْعِقَابِ وَإِنَّهُ لَغَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Your master is no doubt quick to punish, and he is also extremely forgiving and extremely merciful. Now, خلائف الأرض, He's made you successors on earth. خلائف الأرض, He's made you successors on the earth. Surah A'raf, ayah number 4 says, وَكَمْ مِنْ قَرْيَةٍ أَهْلَكْنَاهَا فَجَاءَهَا بَأْسُنَا بَيَاتًا أَوْ هُمْ قَائِلُونَ. One after the other, nation came. Surah An'am ends with your successors. One generation comes after the other. Surah A'raf says, how many generations, one after the other, were destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Ends on the same note, begins on the same note. And really fascinating is the story of Adam. You're talking about successors. How did it all begin? Story of Adam alayhi salam is mentioned in Surah A'raf in ayah number 11, inshallah. We'll end with that and we'll take up Surah A'raf in some detail tomorrow, inshallah ta'ala. And we'll study it then. And we'll leave it off for here tonight. Jazakumullah khairan. Any questions that are online or any questions that are personal will take now. There's, I believe, no question online. There's only a bismillah. So we'll select that as a question. And we'll otherwise end. Jazakumullah khairan. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفر ونتوب إليك. Any questions, any comments, inshallah we'll do it now. الحمد لله. جزاك الله خير. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
I did. So, because Wiz IQ was just it was just terrible, right? It was just lagging and it was just, you know, subhanAllah. So how are you? Alhamdulillah.
We start with some technical question.
Alhamdulillah. How was the fundraiser?
Which Alhamdulillah went okay. Alhamdulillah. I think we like
Assalamu alaikum.